Our lesson today is from the book of Luke, chapter 4, and we start reading from verse 14. The heading there is Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he said to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote the proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, except Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way.
Thanks, Herman. What a story. Now, I don't know about you, but we're in a very blessed position. We've got fiber at home. So uninterrupted internet. We got it just before COVID and the school closed. So for us, that was amazing, you know. So sort of that we could have fiber and, you know, that. And it's really quick. It's very, very nice. But the scary thing about fiber or having internet access on such a constant basis is how quickly you organize and adjust your life to it. So the moment there's an interruption in the fiber, all four of us, we're like people waking up out of a coma. You can see us all just appearing in the passageway with our cell phones or our devices going like, do you have Wi-Fi? And we're like, did you have Wi-Fi? No, nobody's got Wi-Fi. And then we look at one another and we're totally flabbergasted. We don't know what to do. Have you reset the router yet? Yes, I've reset the router. Did you have Wi-Fi? No. What are we going to do now? It means we have to talk, you know, something like that. That interruption is absolutely staggering. And it's, in a sense, if you think about it, it's what happened here. Because you see, what happens is when there's a severance in the connection, when things are connected and that connection is broken, then all of a sudden it shocks you. It wakes you up from the way that you've organized your life. And in a sense, this is what happened here. Now, a little bit of the backstory. A couple of weeks ago, I made the point where Luke wrote the gospel to the outsiders. And the first example he used of Jesus was when he wrote about Jesus as a young boy at the temple. And the thing about it was, is the Jewish community was the most close-knit community, one of the most close-knit communities the world has ever seen, because it's always been a case of us against the rest of the world. So Jesus grew up in an environment where it was said, listen, you're part of us. And even with his family, when they went to the temple, he was surprised and astonished that his parents, Mary and Joseph, could not understand that he was supposed to be about his father's business. You know, there was this disconnect. And it showed that even though he was part of a family, Jesus was a little bit of an outsider. Now you jump 19 years ahead to this story. And it shows the connection of Jesus with his wider community, where he grew up, the town where he grew up in. And it's an interesting story because the story's got two statements, two problems, one choice. Two statements, two problems, one choice. So last week we looked at the turning the water into wine. Still one of my favorite miracles for reasons which I cannot divulge because this thing is streamed. But the day we turn off that camera, I'll tell you why. But anyway, so that was the first miracle that took place. And a year after that, news breaks that Jesus is going home. Now the news had spread all through Galilee about, you know, the homeboy, Jesus. He's doing all these amazing things, you know, in Capernaum, where he's now living, but it's quite awesome. So as was his habit, he goes to the synagogue. Even when he was a young boy, he went to the synagogue. Now, difference between synagogue and temple was the place where the sacrifices took place. You know, the big shots were there, the money was there, everything was there. That happened in Jerusalem. But if there were 10 Jewish families in a town, you could have a synagogue. And that was the place where the teaching took place, very much like what we've got here. A lot of the Reformed churches, the way that we do a service is patterned on what happened in the synagogue. So you would have a ruler or a leader in the synagogue, and this guy would get everybody together, and he would lead the prayers, lead the worship. They didn't really sing, as far as we know, but he led the worship, and then he would invite somebody, either a rabbi or a visiting rabbi or a prominent person, somebody who had the ability to read. He would give them a scroll. They would read from the stand while they would read it, give it back to him. He would put it where it's supposed to be, and then they would sit down, and this person would then share these his thoughts around the passage of scripture that he chose to read. And the people of Nazareth were not prepared for what came. Because the two statements Jesus made, the first one was, when he opened up and he read from Isaiah 61, he spoke about the Messiah. And the Messiah, Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be anointed, would have a special empowering of God's Spirit to do a couple of things. For instance, to bring hope, good news to the poor, you know, to set free those who were in bondage by their own choices, prisoners, or those who were in bondage based on other people's choices, you know, the captives, and to restore sight to the blind. So Isaiah says, listen here, the Messiah, when he comes, God is going to use him to help those who do not have either the resources or the ability to help themselves. He's going to bring about change in the lives of the needy. And that was what the Messiah was going to do. That was the first statement. Now, the second statement he made was about what was translated here in the Nearly Infallible Version as the year of the Lord's favor. So if you jump back 2,000 years, you would find that God took the Israelites out of slavery, and he gave them the rules, the guidelines, how to be a nation. And so one of the things he taught them, he said, every seventh day, here's what you're supposed to do. Nothing. Okay? Nothing. Now imagine, a couple of weeks ago, they were slaves. Just think about that. They were slaves. The primary purpose for their existence was to do stuff. And here now, God says to them, here's what I want you to do. Nothing. Now my family always is on my case because I don't know how to do nothing. You know, I struggle with it. So I'll sit there for, it feels to me like an hour, and then it's been 2 minutes. And then I want to do something. You know, I'm always busy up to something. But God took it up one step. He said, okay, every seventh day, nothing. But listen to this. Every seventh year, for a whole year, nothing. Yeah, you can clean the house if you really want to. You know, or you can work in the garden, visit the neighbors, play with the kids, do whatever you're supposed to do, want to do. But you're not allowed to work. Just all you non-pensioners, just try and imagine that. A whole calendar year, 365 days, where you don't, hey, come back, Claude. I can see you already dreaming of that one. I can see it's like, oh, pension, here I come. No. Just try and imagine that. A whole year where you don't have to work. I wouldn't know what to do with myself. But that was God's instruction. Now, you take seven of those years, cycles. So 49 years of those cycles. Then the year after that last year of not doing anything is the year where everything had to be restored. Now, it's referred to as the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of the Lord's favor, or the year of Jubilee. And basically what happened was this, the rule was, or the instruction from God was this, everybody had to be restored to the place they were when they entered the promised land. The land that they got there, what they had there, you had to be restored. So now imagine say for instance, your father gambled away the family farm, 50th year, the farm had to be given back to you. Say for instance, you had to sell yourself into slavery because you were in debt, guess what? You had to be set free. Imagine you owed some money on that Ferrari donkey of yours. Guess what? 50th year, it had to be cancelled. That was the year of Jubilee. And so the second statement Jesus made was, he said, I've been set apart by God, or the Messiah has been set apart by God to bring restore divine, to bring about divine restoration, that which God had intended, to restore people to the place where they were. Now those two statements, you know, the Messiah was ordained or empowered, anointed, to bring about change in the lives of the needy who can't do it, and then also to bring about divine restoration. Nothing wrong with those two statements, okay? But it caused two problems. Because when Jesus read it, he stood up. And then when he went and he sat down, the sitting down was part of the respect. There was a rabbi's chair in the front of the synagogue. And he goes and he sits down. And can you imagine how confusing it must have been when he said, I'm it. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. It's one of those moments where you go like Trevor Noah. You go like, eh? Come again? You know, just can you imagine? The only way he could have said it more clearly is if he hung the sign around his neck with neon lights and said, I'm the Messiah. You know, that's what he did. And all of a sudden, these guys go like, whoa, time out. Sorry. Isn't this Mary and Joe's boy? We saw him grow up here. He was a lighty the other day. What's he smoking? You know, that type of thing. Jesus says to them, listen here, I am the Messiah. I'm the one who's been sent and set apart and empowered by God to not only bring change for the needy, for the ones who are unable to bring about change in their own lives, but I'm also here to announce divine restoration. And these guys look at one another and going like, What are we going to do with our familiarity? Because we know this guy. We saw him grow up. He can't be the Messiah. How the hell does this work? And then Jesus creates another problem. Because you see, he doesn't, if you read through the Gospels, when he causes upsetment, instead of putting the foot on the brake, it's like he floors it. He just like, now we're going for the kill. And he does exactly that same thing. And he says to the people, okay. So you're wondering why I am not doing what you, all the stories, because everybody was excited. That was they were here. You know, Jesus, you know, this famous, he's doing amazing stuff. And here he comes and he does nothing, no miracles, no healings, just a couple, according to the other gospels. And he says he's the Messiah. You know, how does that work? And then he goes and he uses two examples from the scriptures, from the Old Testament, but both which includes a Gentile. It first refers to during the drought in Elijah, the widow in Zarephath, and then also Naaman, who was healed from leprosy. And the problem is, you and I don't have a grit for how much the Jews despised the Gentiles. Some of the rabbis taught, and I kid you not, they said the only reason why God created Gentiles was for fuel for hell. They literally wrote that. That's what they taught. And here Jesus comes and he says, hello. The stuff God did, those miracles, yeah, the Jews were there. But strangely enough, he did it with a Babylonian and he did it with a Syrophoenician woman. That is the type of statement that could get you killed amongst those people. And they tried. So they took him, they wanted to throw him off the cliff, because Jesus not only said he's the Messiah, but he links it to the Gentiles. You know, and it's these two massive problems that he creates for this people. But in that moment where Jesus does that, the people are confronted with a choice. You see, what happened was is the internet connection, in a way, dropped. It was severed. There was a disconnect. See, because life had been going on autopilot rails, you know. We know what's supposed to happen. You know, we know where the Messiah is supposed to come from. You know, we know our lives. And obviously we also know that God's chosen us. We're the brilliant God's chosen people. And we look at us, we're in the synagogue, came to watch Jesus. We did all these things, you know. So, all of a sudden, Jesus comes and he breaks. He just slices that connection between how life was supposed to be and what he did. And that disconnect, that offense of the mind, revealed the heart. He offended their minds to reveal their hearts. And that is something that actually happens quite often with us as well, if you think about it. See, because we do life on autopilot. We organize everything. It's like fiber at home with Wi-Fi. You know, everything. You walk in and your cell phone goes ding, 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 and you get all these messages because it's connected automatically to the Wi-Fi. And if you want to watch something on Netflix, if you've got Netflix, then you can watch Netflix. And you do life this way, totally automated, until that connection is severed and you think, what it is going to blow up now. You know, that's where we go. But all of a sudden, you are forced into change, or at least to consider change, when the connection is broken. And what God does is, when he sometimes breaks the connection between the mind and the heart. You see, because the heart, and I'm not referring to the heart as the seat of emotions. The heart in the Bible is much more than that. It's the core from which we make our decisions. But the heart has got the ability to wrap itself around truth that your mind can never do. There are certain things that you know is from God, but that it baffles your mind. You can't get your mind there. And then In return, sometimes we use our minds to justify or make excuses for what lives in our hearts. And the moment that connection, that disruption of services between the heart and the mind takes place, like Jesus did with those Jews, then you get a very clear perspective on both sides, both on what's in terms of your thinking, but also what lives in the deep parts of your heart. Those disruptions get packaged sometimes as the unexpected. You do life, everything's happy, dog doesn't bark at you, your wife likes you, loves you. Sometimes there's a difference between the two, you know, those type of things. It's life is going well. The boss is not giving you trouble, you know, you're not picking up weight too quickly, and then all of a sudden, just that happens. That severance. Or God decides to do that thing that you know He shouldn't do. You know, like blessing that colleague or that neighbor or that leader or that church. You know what I'm talking about? We sit there and you go, but Lord, if you saw everything that I saw, you wouldn't treat that person that way. You would smite them. You would beat them up with lightning and do all kinds of... Why are you blessing them out of their socks? You know, those are just some of the ways in which those interruptions, those drops in service, the disruption of the connection gets packaged. And in that moment, you and I get the opportunity to gain clarity. Now here's the interesting part. I don't know if you've ever thought about these disruptions and the opportunity they present us. That when life happens to you, or when God does something which you know is God, but it messes with your mind, and you don't know what to do with it, you know, those opportunities, the irony for me about those opportunities are, if you use them, you know what you really discover most often, or what I discover, is that there's actually nothing that I can do about them. The thing that lives in the deep part of my heart, that I have justified, when it gets exposed, it's like a diet or New Year's resolution in my case. It lasts all but 3 to 5 minutes and then it's done. You know, then it's just, and then you find yourself actually falling into a cycle of condemnation and disqualification. Because now you've now noticed, okay, this is what lives in my heart. And, this is not right. Or, this is my pattern of thinking. This is not right. Now I'm going to change it. And then you are confronted with your absolute inability to bring about change in your own life. And this is where the beauty of the gospel comes in, of what Jesus said. Where He said, listen, yeah, this is why I came. Even if you don't have the resources, even if you find yourself in bondage through your own choices or through somebody else's choices, even if you don't have the ability to see, you don't know what the next step is, that is why I came. To bring about change there. Interesting thing was, the people of Nazareth made a very different choice than the people of Capernaum. The people of Capernaum and the outside of Galilee, actually, or in the other regions of Galilee, they didn't have the expectation or the familiarity of this is how life was supposed to be. And so what happened was is that they were open to receive some of the most amazing miracles. Whereas the people of Nazareth, although they could sense in their hearts, and they were astonished and amazed by the grace with which Jesus spoke, although they could sense God was on this, they decided that they know better. And they decided to say, I'm going to go with what I think and not with what I sense God is busy doing, even though I can't explain it. Massive, massive difference. And I want to propose to you the choice you and I face. Because let's be honest, we are living in a time of severe disruption. Okay? Just when you think your life is sorted out, some Chinese dude eats a bat. And then we're all bold. That's what happens. It didn't really. We edited that out from the internet. Hopefully, eventually one day. No. COVID strikes. Just when you think your life is sorted out, something happens to the kids or to the spouse or at work. And then we realize when that disruption comes, we've got an opportunity to see both our thinking and our hearts. And the choice you and I have to make is when our hearts get exposed, are you going to try and fix it yourself? Are you going to go with what you think works? Or will you turn to the one who said, this is why I came, to do the very thing you can't do? The challenge I want to place before you, the thing I want to dare you to do, is the next time your life gets disrupted, not to feel sorry for yourself, not to be down on yourself in terms of, oh, see, I'm just a sinner. That's this. Not to do that. But to go like, huh, okay. Services have been interrupted, disrupted. But now I get to see my thinking, I get to see my heart. Ooh, Lord, I need help. I need help. I made choices that brought me to this place. Somebody else made choices that brought me to this place. Lord, I can't see. Lord, I don't have the ability, I don't have the resources to make these changes. I need help. The promise of that passage is that if you and I turn to him, Jesus said, he's got God's empowered ability to step into it, to bring freedom, to bring, show you the next step, to provide, to change the very things that you can't change. Does that make sense? So don't let your thinking get in the way of your growth. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us. And unlike fiber and Wi-Fi, that you never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we live in a time of tremendous disruption, and we live in a time where we are so often confronted and we think life should be different, and we've got different expectations, not only about how society is supposed to function, but also how you are supposed to function in our opinion. Lord, but as we navigate this life, give us the grace to recognize the opportunities that are presented to us. The opportunities to not only look at you and to trust you, but also the opportunities to recognize what lives in our thinking and in the deepest part of our hearts. But Lord, when we are confronted with ourselves, I pray, Father, that verse where it says there is no longer no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ. Lord, I pray that you will keep us from condemnation. But not only that, Father, that you will, when we are confronted with ourselves, that you will give us the boldness and the freedom to run to your throne of grace and there to find healing and deliverance in our time of need, that you will bring about the change in us that we are unable to bring about in ourselves. I want to pray that for all of us, that these times of disruption will not make us, that it will make us stronger, that it will become times of growth, that it would be like what Paul said, that we glory in the tribulations because we know it's going to lead to a good place, a place that brings glory to your name. So Father, help us to steward our opportunities well. Help us to steward our challenges well, our disruptions well. And help us to turn to you, Jesus, the one who stepped into our world to do the very things that we were never able to do. I pray your blessing over everyone here in this building and also over everyone watching online, and that they will experience how through the next disruption, through the next challenge, how you not only pick them up, but how you make them stronger. And how at the end, we will all be able to say, what a mighty God we serve, worthy of all our praises. With every breath that we've got in us, we can just say, you are worthy. We ask all of this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.